Well, we're starting a new series. Having opened our building, we're now starting on something new, and we're looking at the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. There are 150 Psalms, so we won't be looking at all of them, but we're going to be looking at some of them over the next few weeks. And the Psalms are divided, in fact, into five books. They were written over a period of many hundreds of years and by many different people. But they are poems or songs that really express the human heart. A wide variety of emotions are expressed in Psalms. Love and adoration for God. And if you read them and use them in your own worship, you'll know how useful they can be and how they speak really of the heart. There are also Psalms that talk about sorrow over sin, and Psalms that speak about our need to depend on God and a dependence of God in desperate circumstances. In places, the Psalms are really raw and real, really, in their desolation as they express that. The psalmist, the writer, expresses that to God. You know, where are you, God? How long are you going to not answer me? How long are you going to be so far away? And some express anger and hate for enemies even. Some of them are a bit shocking, really, and when we read them, we think, oh, I'm not sure I want to read this, because it talks about decimating enemies and wiping them out. And it's really important as we read these bits that we realize that this is a human being's response to a circumstance that they are facing. It's real, and they're expressing where they are to God. It's not that we are going to imitate what they're saying. So, you know, it's not right to pray for the decimation of our enemies, probably. But it is right maybe to express that sense to God when one feels like that. And we're going to look at some of these more difficult psalms a bit later on. But today we're going to look at Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is really written as the introduction to the book of Psalms. And it's called the gateway to the Psalms very often. It's a keynote statement. And it shows really the decision that has to be made, the great decision that has to be made by each one of us and is being made by each person who writes a psalm through the whole book of Psalms. So that's why it's there at the beginning. And it begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the person who does this thing. But our translation has blessed, but many translations say happy. And happy is perhaps a closer word to the original. And the psalm begins with a warning. There are pitfalls in our lives. And there is a slippery slope towards a pit in this psalm. So the psalmist says, happy is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And for me, this conjures up somebody who is working along and then someone comes alongside them and subtly tries to take them off the path, the godly path that they're meant to be on, and tries to get them to walk in other ways. And it's quite imperceptible to start with. It's hardly noticed. But he is led, our person, onto a slippery slope of going the wrong way. Because the next bit of the psalm says that he does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. And so he's gone from walking, actually, to stopping and standing in a wrong place. The change of from walking in the right direction to walking in the wrong direction is not often a dramatic change, a dramatic decision. More often, it's a gradual slippery slope that we go down, isn't it? So they go from walking to standing and then finally sitting in the seat of mockers. He's now turned 180 degrees from his old self. He's been so fooled by the person who's speaking to him that black has become white and white has become black. And so as he looks at the old life that he used to live, he sees that almost as naive. the godly life that he used to live. You know, now I live in the world, I understand the world. It's to be laughed at, the old life. He's sitting in the seat of mockers. Do you see that? There's a sort of a gradual deterioration in that person's life. And the thing to learn from this is that by the time the person is sitting in the seat of mockers, it's become normal, the life that they're living. And that's the warning in this psalm for us. What has become normal for us that isn't right? And we need to ask God to open our eyes. And as we read scripture, that's what happens. Because we walk no longer in the counsel of the wicked, but we walk in the counsel of God. There's a razor-sharp distinction in this psalm. So the psalmist says, we're to delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. Do you do that? I know for many new Christians, they start the Bible at Genesis, don't they? And they read through the Bible and then they run into the ground when they get to Leviticus and the law. But I think this is talking much more widely than the sort of difficult laws at the beginning of the Bible. It's talking about the instruction of God, because the word here means Torah, which means instruction. So it probably means the whole of the Old Testament, and for us, the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And so if we delight in the law of the Lord, then that becomes part of us. The centerpiece of this psalm is verse 3. The one who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's lovely, isn't it? Being planted by God. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Why? Not because it's words, but because it through those words we are brought to know God who restores our souls. We become trees planted by the river of God's love, of God's grace, of God's forgiveness. And as we meditate on scripture, as we sort of chew over the Bible passages that we read each day, then it becomes part of us. It becomes, the word is made flesh in us. It becomes part of our being. And so we are brought close to God. We're like a tree by a river. And so what is it that irrigates our lives? It is grace, isn't it? It's grace. It's God's forgiveness that we draw into our lives in order that we bear fruit for him. Grace. There's two things to notice about grace, though. There's what I call cheap grace and what I call short grace. It's really important to understand the nature of the grace that we draw into our lives. One of the areas is cheap grace, and that's where we don't really realize the cost of the grace and the forgiveness that we receive from God. And so, you know, we fall into sin and we say, oh, sorry, God. But actually, we know that we're going to go back into that sin again. We know that we're going to turn back and we're going to pick it up again. But you say, oh, sorry, God. And that's cheap grace, because although the grace is free to us, and so it seems easy to say sorry, it wasn't free to Jesus. It isn't free to God. It costs him our forgiveness. And so as we meditate on scripture, as we meditate on the cross, as we meditate on Jesus, we know we don't want to do those things. We want a much deeper repentance, a much deeper coming to God. We want him to break us radically inside so that we don't keep turning back and picking up those things that we're meant to leave behind at the foot of the cross. We're not meant to say, oh, I'm forgiven anyway. It doesn't matter. It does matter. So it's not cheap grace. It's costly grace. But the other thing to grasp, the other sort of failure, is to think that it's short grace. I've made this phrase up, really. But short grace is a grace that doesn't cover the sins that we have. You know, it's just not big enough. It's not quite long enough or wide enough to really cover it. Insufficient grace. And you know, we think that grace is like that when there's something that we've done that perhaps we're really ashamed of or really embarrassed by. You know, I can't believe that I did that. And it might have consequences that roll on those things. You might have really hurt other people. You might have really messed up. But you are totally and utterly forgiven for the things that you do wrong. That's the amazing thing. Grace is sufficient to cover everything that we have done. So as we truly come and repent of something, it is forgiven totally, truly, completely. Christ's grace is sufficient. And we need that because otherwise the things of the past blight the present and spoil the future. So receive real grace, not short grace, but sufficient, complete grace. Then you are a plant planted by the river of God's love. Then God's love can fill you because you're not worrying about the past, you're living in the present. Then you can bear fruit for God. What a picture of the good life this psalm shows. But there is a contrast. If you click it on one, thank you. There is a contrast because the psalmist says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Isn't that a shocking thing in this psalm? Because you see, the life of those who do not know God's forgiveness don't count. It's blown away in the wind. So there's a choice mapped out before us, a fork in the road that we have to choose. And we see before us the example of Jesus. Jesus was a supremely happy man. In all the struggles and in all that he faced, he was planted by a river that gave him life, the river of God. And this life is not a dress rehearsal. We have to decide which way are we going. The way of life or the way of the lost. And as we decide, we find that we are planted by a river. And God's resources and God's love and God's grace underpin and fill our lives. Let's pray, shall we?